You know, when we think of those in the military, we realize that all of them have been through something we call basic training. It's not enough just to volunteer and say you're willing to go. Someone had the foresight and understanding that you need to be made ready. You need to be trained. If you're going to be able to stand and be effective against the forces that you'll be encountering, you need to be strengthened. You need to be trained in tactics and maneuvers that will be a matter of life or death to you. And it's not that different with Christianity. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians something that was a theme in many of his letters, but in the Ephesians he specifically gives them this exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6, that part of his letter that talks about we don't wrestle against principalities and powers, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. But before he even mentions that we wrestle against these spiritual forces, he gives this admonition to the Lord. To the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the fortification or the power of His might. So the message that I want to give this morning is about the fortification of the inner man. In Ephesians chapter 6:10, the specific verse is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong comes from a Greek verb, in dunamo, and it literally means to be empowered. Dunamo is where we get the English word for dynamite, but its basic meaning is to become enabled or empowered to do what is required. So we as believers, Paul is saying, it's not enough for us to think we're being honest and somehow spiritual to say we're weak. We understand that all of us in ourselves are weak. We are called by Paul. We are called by God through His servants to become empowered, not to stay weak. Empowerment is God's desire and will for His people. That's his desire. In the same book, the same letter to the church of Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 16, this is what Paul wrote, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And the term to be strengthened with might, I think a very precise English translation for that would be this, to be fortified with ability. To be fortified with ability. Now, God will be the one working in us to fortify us, okay, with this ability. Now, let's define this fortify. What does it mean to fortify? Well, there are four basic ways to say it. It means to strengthen and secure a place or a town, an area, by building forts or physical batteries, strong bulwarks of protection that protect those who are dwelling there so they can defend or control a particular area. Another definition is to give physical strength or courage to someone, is to fortify them. It could be mental. It could be adding mental or moral strength to an individual. That's many pastors. That's what they seek to do, is they seek to fortify the people of the church through teaching, through instruction, through exhortation, through encouragement. And one that many of us are familiar with, you know, food is now fortified. You get something and they'll say it has been fortified with iron, or it's been fortified with vitamin C or essential nutrients. And that means that although that somehow the process of the food, the manufacturer felt that they needed to add certain micronutrients that we need in order to fortify its ability to strengthen us. So that's the basic idea of fortification. And this process, fortification, is a very deliberate process. What do I mean by deliberate? You have to think about it. It's not something that just happens as you grow. To build a fort, you have to choose what material you're going to build it. You have to decide where is the best strategic place for it. Then you have to even think about the design. How should you design it in order for it to be offer the maximum protection to the troops or people that will be residing there? This is not something that you can just go along and do it as you go. It takes careful thought and preparation and action. It reminds me of this verse in the Bible. It says, the prudent man, the man who has trained his mind with wisdom, he sees evil from afar off and he takes evasive action. Whereas the simple man, he keeps right on going, doesn't see the evil soon enough, and he walks right into trouble. It's not time to start building a fort when you're under attack. Not a good time to build a fort. Now, in war, there is something they start to do when two enemy lines start to meet in the open field and there becomes a stalemate. They immediately entrench themselves or they build fortifications to be able to secure and hold a position. So we must understand the spiritual dangers facing the believers in this life, or else we'll spend our Christian life playing Mary Poppins. You know, just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down and it's all going to be good and God will be with us and we're going to make it. Those who are least aware of the evil and the spiritual dangers that face the believer are the least concerned about actually fortifying themselves in the Lord. So those that are fully aware of the need are usually the ones that actually take the consistent action necessary to be fully prepared. And like I mentioned earlier, waiting until the attack begins is the wrong time to start. So there is advantageous for us to recognize this early and to begin early. In the U.S., because they believe that education is part of the need for young children to be able to fully progress into productive adults, they have this program, and it's even before kindergarten. You know what it's called? For 3 and 4 year olds. Well, it's even before pre-K. Pre-K has been around a long time. It's called Head Start. Head Start. Because they say the earlier they can give these kids a head start, and their theory is the sooner they can begin to grasp the basic skills that they'll need to be able to reach their full potential. Well, there's two men in the Bible that had a powerful head start in this area of fortification. And you can find both of them in the first part of the book of Luke. John the Baptist was one of them. And if you read the very last verse of Luke chapter 1, Luke 1:80, here's what you read about John the Baptist. Now, before we read that, you remember what the scripture says about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a pretty unique birth in the sense that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb, right? That's pretty unique. But look what it says about him. Even though he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, it says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. He became strong in spirit even as he grew into an adult. And actually it says the same thing of Jesus. And you know our Lord was a miraculous birth. He was born, we call the Immaculate Conception, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And yet in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it also says of the Lord Jesus, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now notice they're both places. What we talked about, it says they became strong in spirit. And you know, that's good news. Because I'm looking at some of you, and you're looking back at me, and you don't have a hope to be strong in body. Do you? Some of you have been past, you're kind of past those years where you hope to be 23 again. You're weak in body, and you're going to stay weak in body, and you're probably going to grow weaker in body. The aches are coming, the pains are coming. Some of you already deal with almost relentless pain and limitations. So it's okay. You can be weak in body. We're not talking about everyone. I can have a little more strength. I'm younger. Kelvin can have a little bit more strength than me. Ole can have a little more strength than Coley. You know, we can go down the line. Marcus can have a little more strength. The young man, the glory of young men is their strength, but not for the elderly. But everyone can become strong in spirit. In spirit, we're talking about the inner man. And we need to understand that. That in spirit refers to what the Bible calls the inner man. Sometimes we call it in our heart or the center of our being. Because as humans, we have three distinct areas that make up who we are. We are body, soul, and spirit. Obviously, our body is the material, our organs, our, the physical part of us, flesh and bones and blood and tissue make up our physical, our body. And our soul is more an immaterial essence. Our intellect, our ability to rationalize, our ability to communicate, our ability to feel emotions, those aren't physical things. Those are immaterial things, but they're very real. But they are not necessarily physical. They're our soul. And then our spirit, I just call our spirit, is the epicenter of our being. Deeper than our soul. Deep within ourselves is our spirit. And that's where our God connection is. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Because God is spirit, and so to communicate with God, we must be born not just of water naturally, we must be born of water naturally and of spirit. Because it's God, to communicate with him, we must have the spirit of God and our spirit joined together to form the relationship with him. John and Jesus, both in their early years, were fortified in their center, in their inner man. And their inner man, this core, their spirit, became strong as they grew and developed their spiritual life. And this is why it says both of them were led by the Spirit. Now many times in our minds, when I hear the term, for a long time I thought being led by the Spirit means being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, that is true. It is the Holy Spirit leading us. But let me be more specific than that. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? Where is the Holy Spirit? He's in your spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. So to be led by the Spirit means you're actually being led from your innermost being. That's where your decisions and your actions come from. Not simply in your mind. Not simply in your physical feelings and desires. Not simply in your soul. Deep within, The person who has been strengthened in that epicenter, that spiritual man, can become led by the Spirit. And in this strengthened area, oh, it brings a great stability to the believer. Matter of fact, the fortification of spirit gives a dynamic stability to the believer. This is a picture of a boat. And the word you're small, so let's just make sure you understand it. You see the water on the outside, right? You see the boat. And you see that little blue area at the bottom? What is that? It's the ballast. That's where we have a sailor here. What do the ballast do? This is it. This is, do you know what the ballast is for on a ship? It's for stability. Because this weight in the bottom, in the lower part of the vessel, it's to counteract the forces of wave action on either side. Ships that do not have an adequate ballast underneath. If they're in turbulent water or violent wave, they can capsize, because if they keel over too much, you heard the expression, he keeled over? Well, that means he went to one side without, when a ship is pushed by a wave far to one side, the ballast underneath pulls it back up and counters the pressure. You remember those, I have a picture of one in the next slide. Remember those little dolls that used to have the sand in the bottom? You hit them and they always pop right back up straight, because the heaviest part of them were right in the bottom. Look, the Christian who has been fortified in his spirit is still going to get knocked around by Satan. Satan is just a reality in this world we have to deal with. And even Apostle Paul said, struck down but not destroyed. Satan has the power to strike us down, to knock us on our backside. But the Christian who is strong in their center comes right back up. Right back up. No matter which way you get hit, you back upright. If you have been fortified in your spirit. So we need to come to understand what this fortification is like. And back to the idea of the ballast tanks. Ballast tanks do absolutely no good when they're empty. But you know, ships don't have to fill their ballast tanks. They can sail with empty ballast tanks in smooth water, in calm water. But anytime the water gets rough at all, they fill those ballasts and they get deeper in the water, because they want stability. So, same thing with the believer. If we are going to have God's spirit and strength on our inside, we must become filled with the Spirit. You see? It's important. We must become strengthened through this Spirit in our inner man. So, question is, I would be asking, and if you desire this stability, we're gonna talk about for the next several weeks or months, however long the Lord has us on this subject, we're gonna talk about how you become strong in your spirit. We talked about this some in the past on Wednesday night. We covered this quite a bit. So it's review for some of you, but not everyone got to hear this. So I just felt like it's so important that we all be able to hear it. We'll go over some of it again. I do promise not to just take a Wednesday night Bible study and just plop it in my computer. I will do it fresh. I may take some pictures from there and reuse them, but it's going to be fresh. I'll have fresh bread. I don't want stale bread sitting before you. But how do we become strong in spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 gives us a clue to what our part is. Obviously, God has a part. We can't do without Him. But our part, Paul speaks to our part in this. So in Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So what does he mean to be sow to the Spirit? We're not talking about needle and thread, are we? You got that part right. What kind of sowing are we talking about? Sowing seeds. Well, I like to use the term for sowing, cultivation. Cultivar, right? Does that mean, isn't that a Spanish term? Para cultivar means to cultivate something, to bring it into productivity, to make it, to bring it into fruitfulness. So, since sowing involves cultivation, then the process, Sam, the next slide, if you would. The next slide, the beginning of cultivation is you bring land that you're wanting to cultivate in. One of the first pieces of equipment you're going to look for is a plow, because there's something usually already there. And so the beginning of cultivation is you plow under the old growth in order to make room for the new. There's a term for that in the Bible. Can anybody tell me what the term for plowing under the old growth is? You think of it? And it's in the Old Testament, in the book of Job. The phrase after it is this: for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. But there's an instruction to the people. I'll give you the first word is break. The second word is up. Break up your fallow ground. Do you know what fallow ground is? Has anybody explained to you what fallow ground is? You know, since we are the people who get most of our food from the grocery store, we don't know near as much about what farmers do, do we? I mean, there were 100 years ago, far more people that would be an instant, they would get an instant word picture what you had to do. Fallow ground is area that has just been allowed to sit without any work to it. So you know what happens to our lives? You know what happens to our spiritual lives when we don't do anything to them? They go fallow. You know, why do we never have to plant weeds? Have you noticed that? You don't have, and why do weeds thrive no matter what the conditions are? It just seems like these weeds have this staying power. Even in the most severe drought, the weeds are just here. It's great. Well, if you want to turn area that has been taken over by just what's naturally already there, you have to plow under what's there in order to stop its growth, in order to get the soil ready to put in what you want to grow. That's called cultivation. You're cultivating the soil. And then you break it up, you break up the ground and you prepare the soil to receive the seed. You know, you can't just plow it once, can you? Because the first time it's plowed with all that old growth in it, it makes huge clods, doesn't it? No one goes out and throws seed in soil that has huge clods, do they? You plow it again. You harrow it again. You disc it, and it creates a soil condition that gives the seed an optimum opportunity and chance to germinate and to take root and survive. Well, this is the picture given in Jesus' parable of the sower, right? You remember the parable? It's in all three gospels. In Matthew is chapter 13, in Mark it's chapter 4, in Luke it's chapter 8. But all three of the gospels have this teaching on the parable of the sower. You remember he said the parable of the sower went, the Son of Man goes forth to sow. So Jesus being the Son of Man, and he's sowing seed. What does the seed represent? The seed represents the Word of God, that which Jesus was speaking, the truth he was giving to the people. And the seed is the same throughout the parable, but the soils are different. There are four types of soil. The first soil is very hard. It's a path. It's not been plowed at all. The seed falls on it. The birds, it doesn't even penetrate. Birds see it laying on top, pick it up. It never even germinates. The next seed is shallow soil. It's been worked a little bit, but not very deep. A lot of rocks are in it. But so it's able to receive some seed. The seed germinates quickly, but it can't develop any root system, so it's short-lived. It springs up quickly, lasts for a while, but when the conditions get too hot, withers away and it's gone. Then the third type of soil was soil that had been started off. The seed that has a better job, but what happened is someone stopped taking care of it. The reason I know that they stopped taking care of it because I don't believe our Lord would ever say that the sower took forth his seed and he saw some thorns and thistles over there and he went, here, I'll plant it right there. You don't know any farmer that would do that. The actual parable says, but later on the thorns and weeds sprang up. Because when you plow, sometimes those stubborn things stick around, don't they, Rudy? Don't they, Clemente? Not everything will come up at the first plowing, guys. Don't get discouraged that you fall sometimes and there's some stubborn things in your life and that you have to battle with them for a while because it doesn't all come up. But here's what happens. If you stop dealing with it and just leave it alone, those thorns and thistles will take over. That's why I know it's soil that someone had started to work and got, and they were like me. I was that type of garden. Every year my garden in the beginning was flat and as level as my neighbor's. My rows were good. My soil looked just as good and pretty. But by the end of the year, his still looked that way and mine was overtaken by weeds. Because I got busy and it got hot and it wasn't that important to get out there just then. And that's what happens. I know that's what happens. That happens to flower beds. You can put weed fabric down and you can put the weed resistant mulch down, but if you leave it go, you watch what happens and it will take over. It's just a matter of time. So, Christians, for us, cultivation is a process we must give ourselves to from beginning to the end. For us to see it to come through. I also think of cultivation. This part is like a South Texas yard. Most of us have yards. Some of us can afford to pay saws enough. San Antonio Water Supply. We can afford to pay saws enough to have our grass green. And good for you. It's expensive to do that. But if you can't afford the water bill that it takes to keep your grass green, what happens in South Texas? In the spring, everyone's yard looks pretty good, right? But if you don't continually work your yard, a good yard can become quite ugly. But if you come into a house and you care about it and you inherit a ugly yard, when we bought my property, there were huge barren patches, dead patches in my yard. We started watering it. And you know what happens? With a little bit of care, those barren areas begin to fill in. And you begin to see ugly can become good just like good can become ugly. So this cultivation process, this fortification our spirit is a process that will not take place without our involvement, okay? And I like to compare it to one other area. Because it requires time and effort. And I do say this, God will supply all we need, okay? He's the source. He's the Lowe's or the Home Depot. He's the garden center. I mean, he has mulch. He's the water source system. All of that. But he doesn't carry the wheelbarrow for you. He doesn't do the fork. He doesn't put out the hose. He doesn't do the watering. It's his water, right? Okay. We must be involved. He is the source. He's the provision for it all. But there are instructions we must follow. And there's one other way I like to talk about this fortification, because this fortification is a process very similar to physical conditioning. You know that our physical ability can often be enhanced by therapy, right? Some of us have been very weak. Many of you are dealing with weakness right now that you're seeking medication or therapy for, to seek to strengthen for. You take action to not just give in to weakness. So in this area of fortification of our spirit, God will act like our spiritual trainer. He'll set up the equipment. He will give us a spiritual regimen, a training regimen, so that we can be built up in spirit in our inner man. But you know what he won't? You know what he won't do? He won't force you to practice. Really? When's the last time God appeared to you and stuck your Bible in your face and said, "Why aren't you reading?" Has that ever happened to anybody? Hasn't happened to me. Never has. God will let you go months and months and months without showing up for practice. Won't he? Now, and this thing about practice and involvement. How many of us believe that just by being in church, we grow and become strong in spirit? I see, maybe the question is not phrased perfectly. But let me put it this way. How many of you believe that just because a student sits in class, they learn what the teacher's teaching? Is there a difference in how some students learn the subject and how others that are sitting right next to them? What's the difference? Some of it may be ability. Some of it may be giftedness, but a lot of it is called paying attention. Getting off your cell phone. Teasing, I didn't see anything. You know, do you really expect to get the same thing out of church if you're sitting there playing on your cell phone as not? Does God give you bonus points for being on your cell phone? Just because you're here? Well, you were at least there. It takes involvement. It takes concentration. It takes participation with the Lord. Look, He will. He'll strengthen us. Now here's the difference. And I know we need to wrap it up. You don't want to be like children. You don't want to be like children in this sense. Because you know what? Children always imagine themselves to be great. Don't they? I mean, children are, the young boys are always going to hit the home run. It's always ninth inning, two strikes. Two outs, bases loaded, and every time, I mean, in your mind, you're the fastest, you're the strongest, even if you're a little tubby. You know, pick me. I can run as fast as anybody. It doesn't matter, even if Tubby's the last one picked every time. He knows he can, because he can see himself doing it. But there's a difference. Children have that wonderful ability to imagine themselves to be great. But in business and in profession, and especially in sports, only those who actually discipline themselves become great, right? There's no skirting. Look, Michael Jordan and LeBron James and professional athletes are good. But were they, and maybe they were born with an advantage in some way. But could they have become as good as they are today, just by being without war, without discipline? We know that. No. And neither can a believer expect to be fortified in their spirit without discipline, without having the purpose to be strengthened in spirit. And that's why, that's kind of the point of my message this morning. It's such a great need. Becoming fortified in your spirit is God's will for every believer, and it is a potential for every believer. But the distance between potential and actual is a distance covered by discipline. Even, I don't have this scripture up there, but let me quote it from you because it's very pertinent to this topic from Hebrews chapter 5. When the writer of Hebrews says this, he writes this, "I have much more to say to you about this, but it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing." Then he says, "Although by this time you ought to be teachers by now, you're in need of someone to go back and teach you what are the basic principles all over again." You know why he's saying a teacher is needed to take you back to show you what the basic principles are all over again? Because he was saying, you stop doing them. You stop reading your Bible. Are you going to know the truth as well as you were when you were? You stop giving yourself to prayer. Are you going to be as spiritually fit as you were when you were praying? No, you can digress. You can lose ground. A muscle that is not used does something. What's the word for a muscle that's inactive? It's called atrophy. Because the word trophéo in the Greek is to nourishment. You know what? Activity is nourishment to this body. That's why even after surgery, and this way you have sympathy on your pastor because he's like this. Even after surgery, what do they tell you at the hospital? Get up. Get up. And they send someone to make you stand up. Okay, you got this, pastor. I'm never going to. Get up. Pastor, I'm hurting. Get up. Pastor, get up. Walk. Okay. Because only those giving themselves to become strong will be. That's why. Okay? That's why. It's a reality. It's a reality. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have our invitation. Lord, we're just